So we're going to look through Ephesians 4 this morning. And the passage, if you want to open up Ephesians 4, I'll be using the NLT, but they say similar things. It's just the NLT is a little bit easier to understand for me, so I've used that. If you've got the NIV or ESV or King James or whatever it is, that's okay. And that's why it's helpful to have your Bible open to follow along, because you can follow on in your preferred translation. And when we open Ephesians 4, it starts with the word therefore. Or if you have a different translation, it might say then. But it means the same thing. It means everything that we read going on is in the context of what has just happened, therefore. So everything that was said in Ephesians 3 is important for this, because he says therefore. So we need to know what has just happened. And why is it important to know the context? Why can't we just read this and read it and examine it and go, right, let's do this? Well, it's important because this for this reason. So if I gave you a maths equation, and I said, right, you need to work out this equation, and you get a couple of pages of notes and you spend time figuring out what it is, there might be some people here who that's a bit close to home. Maybe you've just had some exams and you're not really that pumped about talking about maths. But you have to show you're working out. You can't just give an answer. So you show you're working out, and you work it all out, and then another page, you say the answer is 25. And you put 25 there, and you tell me the answer is 25. I now can't apply the answer 25 to every other maths equation that has been written. The answer 25 is limited to the working out that you did. There's other equations in the world that will equal 25, but in this instance, that 25 is only relevant to the working out. I can't just try and make it something it isn't, and I can't try and use that working out to make something else. It is very much limited to that. And that's what a therefore is there for, as they say. We can't just assume that what has happened before is not important. It has to be important because we've been told, therefore, pay attention to what has just been said. And in Ephesians 3, Paul has said that the church is for everybody, that everybody is welcome to share in the gospel. Everybody is welcome to receive the gospel, and everybody is welcome to take part in the message and sharing the message of Jesus. So everything we read in Ephesians 4 is in the context of understanding that is who has been spoken to, that is what has just been said, and that is the challenge set forth. And that's what makes chapter 4 really, really great. But it's also what makes chapter 4 really, really challenging. And it says this, you've got it up on the screen. If you've got it out in your Bibles, you can follow along. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit. I've lost where I am because I looked up. Binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to the glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So it's easy to read this passage, and I hope as you do, you are encouraged, because it's an encouraging passage. But it's also not easy. It's tempting to read that and just look at that and go, well, I do all that. What makes this passage challenging and what makes this passage come to life is knowing that we can't just do that with our friends. Some of that stuff, easy to do with your friends. Easy to be patient with your friends. Easy to be loving with your friends. What we're actually called to here is everyone in our Christian community. We're told to do these things in this community. And that is a little bit harder, isn't it? Always be humble and gentle means that we don't get to talk down to people. It means that we don't get to gossip about others. It means that we don't get to assume that we are the best at anything. Being patient with each other and making allowances for each other's faults because of our love. Now that can be hard, but that's what we're called to do as a church community. That is a bit easier for myself and Megan because we are close and we know a lot of things about each other. So when I mess up, Megan has a bit more sympathy for me because she knows what I'm working on. When Megs messes up, I have a bit more sympathy for her because I know what she's going through. But what we're called to is being patient with everybody And that's a lot harder. It's a lot harder to be patient with people who you don't know the ins and outs of their life, isn't it? Because then you can't just make assumptions. Something I've learned over the years is I always have a reason for messing up. Right? I always have a reason for messing up. And when others mess up, their reason is never quite good enough. And I think the easiest example of this is if you've ever driven a car anywhere. Let's say you're running late one morning and you decide to maybe jump into the right-hand lane and maybe drive a little bit faster than the legal limit, but you're running late, right? So you've got a reason. Or maybe you need to get somewhere sooner than you thought. Maybe you forgot and didn't leave enough time to get your son to his swimming lesson. Whatever it might be, you need to jump in that right-hand lane and you need to drive a little bit faster. But on the instance when you leave early and you leave on time and you're in the left-hand lane and you see that person driving past, well, they're a lunatic. They are unsafe. And where are the cops? See, it's easy for us to justify, it's easy for us to be patient, and it's easy for us to make allowances with ourselves. It's also easy for us to be patient and make allowances for those who are close to us. But again, in the context of this, what Paul tells us is we need to be patient and make allowances for everybody in our church community. He also says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And hopefully that idea is comforting for us because it isn't our likes or dislikes. It isn't what one group likes or anything like that that binds us together. And the church community isn't effective because we have the best anythings. The reason the church community is effective and the reason the church community is different is because we have a diverse group of people working together to share the gospel. And all those people look different. Different strengths and different weaknesses. And that is what makes it so awesome. And that is what makes the therefore really cool. We are drawn to people naturally like ourselves, people we like. We are drawn to people that have the same things in common as us. We are drawn to people maybe of who we want to be. That's comfortable. What the therefore does here in understanding Ephesians 3 is it gives us the freedom to break out of that mindset and out of that mold that we know, to be comfortable. And it actually allows us to look at all of these people and say, you know what? It's not that comfortable thing that draws us together. It's actually being drawn together in unity of the Spirit. It's actually being drawn together for something much, much bigger than what I like or what you like. We are drawn together because we are called to share the gospel. And this idea of playing a part, everyone has a role to play, that's very evident in the next few verses in the first half of this chapter. And it says this, it says from verses 7 to 13, it tells us that we are all called to something. But I think what is challenging is that we are all called to something, but we are not all called to the same thing. Verse 7 says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now, what that means is salvation. He has given us a gift to be born again. And in that, we actually have gifts that we can give to each other in service, in things that we can do, in ways that we can be helpful. These gifts we all have help build each other up and help build the church up. If we are to rely on each other and each other's gifts, that's the only way this can work. If I rely on you to do your thing, that will build me up. And if you rely on me to do my thing, that will build you up. That's the only way it works. What's tempting is for me to try and go, well, I have to do this and this and this and this and this to build you up, even though they're not the things I'm good at. And it's tempting for you to do the same. We are called to very specific things, and we're called to do them well. The biggest shift for me in understanding this and beginning to understand it was in the way we ran youth. So I was probably 20, maybe. I was pretty young, and I hadn't been leading youth for very long. And what I thought a successful youth light looked like was playing games having a devotion, and spending time in our groups. And that's pretty important. And I thought, as the leader, the most important thing to do was to make sure that all of those things ran well. And the way that I ran them was the most important way, because I was the person calling them together. I was the person making sure the devotion was done, and I was the person sending them into group time. What I learnt was seeing guys like Troy and Steve in our youth ministry actually play their role and realizing that no role was more important than the other. Troy and Steve would humbly serve in the way that they liked to, which was in the background. Now, it's all well and good to jump in here and play a game, but we would leave it a mess because we were all like 18 to 20 and we didn't think about cleaning up. We just thought, well, that's okay. But somehow we'd go into the hall and we'd play another game, and then when we'd come in here for devotion time, it'd be clean. Everything that needed to go into the kitchen would have been in the kitchen, and there was no distractions for the high schoolers as we shared a devotion or as we went into group time. And I didn't totally understand it at that time, but it was starting for me to see there is no better or worse job. There is no more important or less important job. Youth ministry doesn't run if I just set up games and leave this room in chaos, because it's dangerous. Things happen, distractions are there, and things aren't as effective. And youth ministry doesn't run if we all just clean the place up, because then nothing gets done. Both those things, working together, being seen as equally important, that's how youth ministry ran. The world says that you can reach for the stars with whatever it is you want to do. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't think we should be trying to limit our potential and what we can do with the gifts we have been given. But I think what is confusing is when people start to tell us what the stars are. They tell us what we can reach for and what we should be reaching for. Things like the highest paying job and the biggest house and the fanciest school and the most power and all of those things. That is what winning looks like. And that is what makes the church so countercultural. Because we are saying, hey, there's no better or worse. Everyone's role is vital. Even when it might not seem like it. I'm really thankful for the leadership we have in this church. And I find it amusing in some ways. I'm in charge of the music team, and Mike jumps on the music team. Mike is my boss. But when he jumps on the music team, I tell him what song to play. I tell him what key we are singing in, and I tell him how long the songs go for. Mike is my boss, yet he humbly serves in that role. He doesn't say, well, I'm in charge, so I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. He comes under me in that moment. There's not many other places in the world where we would see that happen. There's not many workplaces where we'd see that happen. And I see that in our community. There's many people here who are serving on one ministry team, potentially as a leader, and another one just serving under someone else. They don't hold those roles to be more effective, or I have any more sway or anything like that, because we are all equal. Now, Paul doesn't list off every role in Ephesians 4. He just tells us we have been given gifts. And I think that's cool, and it's worth us exploring. What are we called to? What he does expand on briefly is the roles that Christ has given the church. And these roles are a little bit different. And in that time, in the first century, they were a little bit different because they needed to be explained, because people needed to know exactly what was happening. There was a bunch of people who were claiming to be prophets or people who had been given special kinds of words, and they would try and lead these places, and they actually wouldn't do a very good job. They'd lead them astray because they weren't called. So Paul lists these few roles off and says these are actually, these need to be named, and we need to understand what they look like for building up the church so the church can build up others and those people as well. So Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So these people had an important role to play, just like everybody else. And that is hard for us to understand, and it's hard for us to talk more about if we keep thinking about things in the terms of power and authority. If we think of this because, well, my role wasn't listed down by Paul, but a teacher role was, therefore a teaching role must be more important. If that's our mentality to this passage and the Bible, we are always going to be disappointed. Chances are, in the first century church, the role you are doing now didn't exist. Certainly not in the way that you do it. I don't think that the guys in the tech booth, I don't think Paul was thinking about that role as he was thinking about roles in the church. Doesn't mean it's not an important role. The church is always restoring itself. It's always finding new ways to share the gospel. And it will always have its doors open to people who want to honestly and really serve with their giftings. Please be assured that your role is vital. And again, it's hard to sort of imagine. And what the tempting thing to do here is to list off a bunch of roles. Oh, this role is just as important as this role. But even in doing that, our tendency is to say, well, you named that one first, so you must think that that one's less than. So I'm not going to list off any roles and compare them to each other, because I don't want us thinking that anyone here thinks that something is better than something else. All roles are important. We can simplify it by saying this. If God has called you to that role, do you really think it would be any less important or have any less impact than any other role in the church? If God has called you to that role, do you think it would be any less important or have any less impact for this church or for the kingdom? And if you think the answer is yes to that, then we need to actually go back and understand who God is. So we're going to flick through right to the end of the chapter here. And I have a good reason for it. Because Paul is now encouraging us with things we can all do. So the second half of this chapter, he's encouraging us with things we can all do. Because being a human, decent human being isn't a gifting, right? So when we are mean, or when we are aggressive, or when we don't get our own way, or when we do anything like that, we don't get to say, well, being nice isn't one of my giftings, or being caring isn't one of my giftings. There's some things that we all have to do, and we don't really get a say in it. And that is leaving our old life of sin and moving to look more like Christ. We can all do that. And Paul lists off these things. And what I'd love for you guys to do is in your own time, on your way home from church, read this passage together and read those out. I don't want to go through each thing and list off and this is how to do it, because I don't know how that's going to work for you. The challenge is to read off those things and go, right, how am I working with this? What does that look like? The first half of this passage confirms that we are called to all work in the gospel and share it in an important and unique role, because that's what God has called us to. Now Paul addresses how we should live as a community to make sure that works well. So I just want to focus on verses 29 to 32. As one way of practical example for us. And hopefully as you read this, you can sort of work backwards through the rest of the chapter and read those and go, right, how do I make this work to these? It says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is how this chapter finishes. And the reason why I wanted to touch on this is because I think this is a passage that we can all understand to a certain extent. I think as we read through Ephesians 4, there's some things there that you would say, that's actually not something in my life that is a struggle. So trying to go through each bit, that's an opportunity for us to look at in our own time. But I actually think this idea of unwholesome talk is actually a really important one to address and use as almost like a standard bearer for us. Because unwholesome talk is part of our culture. Whether you are young or old, unwholesome talk has always been part of our culture. You make fun of someone, you tear them down, you rag them, you do whatever you do. They're getting a bit too big, so you chop them back. And then right at the moment that that becomes potentially offensive, you say, I'm just mucking around. Just a bit of banter. And suddenly that makes everything you said okay. Paul doesn't say, let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth and then clarify it by saying it was a joke. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And we don't get to assume that just because we said I'm joking, it's now no longer your problem. Oh, it's just banter. If we say anything unwholesome, we have to assume the worst is going to come from that. And when it does, we cannot be surprised. Only what is helpful for building up. That is a challenge for me. I find that really hard because it's easy to just be sarcastic and flippant. And that's something that Mike and I are working hard on, and we've shared this before, I think we both have, in messages where we've been aware of the fact that it's not that we drag each other down or that we're too mean to each other, it's more that we're quite flippant with the way we speak, and that's going to affect the people around us. Just because Mike and I have a great relationship, just because you have a great relationship with someone, doesn't give you permission to ever say anything unwholesome to them. For us, in young adults, a fair few years ago, it was actually a big struggle for us. And the way that we dealt with that took a long time, but it was really, really important for the culture of our group. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Again, Paul doesn't give us terms and conditions here. He just says, get rid of. Work to getting rid of this stuff in your life because it shouldn't be there. You were born again, the old is gone. And I think what is cool and a little bit confusing is verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, how does that fit in? Because Paul's just been telling us to stop doing stuff, and then he says, and also, be kind and compassionate and forgive. There is nothing more upsetting than when you have messed up and people around you remind you of who you used to be, especially when you know you've messed up. Being kind and compassionate in this context means to recognize when people are trying, and instead of seeing how you can remind them that they've done wrong, you can actually look to help them grow. So for us, that young adult community, we were doing dumb stuff. We were talking to each other pretty badly. And what we decided collectively was we actually needed to call that out. We had permission to tell each other to stop that. And what it started off as was us literally saying, that's not how we talk. We might have said it a bit more abruptly, but we tried not to do it in front of too many people. We tried to pull people aside. And over time, that actually became such the norm that we didn't need to say anything. We just needed to give each other a look. So when someone said something, we wouldn't laugh anymore. We'd just sort of give that look, hey, that's actually not what we do anymore. And over time, that culture got broken and it got out of there. It's because we were kind and compassionate and realizing we actually wanted to change. We didn't want to be like our old self. I'd just like to clarify that in this context, we are imagining someone is trying to change. If they are not trying to change at all, we actually spoke on this a few weeks ago in Matthew 18 about what to do in that situation, and I'd encourage you, the message is up on our live stream, on our YouTube. Have a listen to that if someone is not trying to change. Being kind and compassionate also doesn't mean that we risk any danger to ourselves. We're not foolish in our kindness and our compassion. It doesn't mean that we are doormats or anything like that. In this context, it means if we see someone working on bettering themselves, we can actually step in and help by being kind and compassionate instead of reminding them who they used to be. The easy thing is to remind them who they used to be because it doesn't cause any change, and it also doesn't cause you to have to journey with them. The difficult thing is to say, hey, actually, that's not how we talk. How can I help you in making sure that that's not part of the way you speak either? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. I think that's an important thing for us to always have at the front of our mind. When you want to do anything, remember that in Christ, God forgave you. While you were sinning, Christ was kind and compassionate. While you lived your old life, Christ was kind and compassionate. How does that change the way that you live this week? How does this change the way that you do ministry? How does it change the way you engage with the church family? We have a big soup fest after this. There's going to be a great opportunity to see how we engage with our church family. Fortunately, we're not going to get angry or anything because there's heaps of soup, so we're not going to have to like push in line or anything like that. But the way that we speak to each other after church, how do we change? How does that look as a community? And how does it change the way you engage with those who do not yet know Jesus? All of this plays together really nicely. And we can't forget any part of it, but we cannot forget that Christ forgave us. And that makes all of this possible. We have a standard in the way we live, but we also have a standard in the way that we can forgive and build up others. There is absolutely no doubt that you can do what He has called you to. And there is absolutely no doubt that that will make a difference in this church community and in the community of the kingdom. And what He has called you to, alongside with others who He has forgiven, we will be able to do really, really great things.